We're about to start the New Testament again. Each week before we do our lesson, I've been reading that scripture, of course, since last Sunday and getting ready. But I try to look at what's going on in the world around us. And two of the things that I continue to be concerned about with us as Christians is the tendency to worry a lot and be exceedingly concerned and dispirited. And I see that in talking to people because of what they're seeing around them. And what we're seeing around us here in the United States and the rest of the world is something that is part of prophecy and we know was going to happen. In the midst of all of this, as Christians, Jesus has told us, don't worry about it. And he's told us consistently to be prepared for what he's going to do with us as things become even worse. He is going to take us out. And he told us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't worry about it. And in that place, you're really going to like it. So I have to say that because I just hear how easy it is as a Christian to be concerned. And the answer really is, yes, these things are happening. Yes, we can't condone them. Yes, we have to keep our focus. Satan loves to discourage a Christian, a church, a whole group. Nothing makes him happier. He can't take our salvation away, but he can sure discourage us. And it's just so clear in Scripture what's taking place. I know many of you got the verses that I had together in that little sheet when we talked about what was about to happen. And this morning, if you watch David Jeremiah, anyone watching this morning, you saw the interview. And basically he's saying, strange enough, what the scripture says, and what I showed you, hey guys, we're ready. Israel's in place, we're ready. Jesus is going to pull us out of this before all the great disasters take place. And he just, he said, I can't tell the time, but we're ready. The time is at hand. So that should also help us as we study God's word, as we go along in our everyday lives, to be properly focused and to keep in mind, Fred Scoot, good to see you here today, by the way, Fred Woodward. We were just talking about you the other day, last week, actually. It was very bad. No, it was very good. I always talk about Fred because when Fred talks to us, his testimony always warms my heart. You ever notice that?
Amen.
Yeah. The point of that is you can see you can't worry and you have to stay focused and God has something for us for every day that we're here. So I couldn't pass that up this week, hearing everything that was going on and speeches and concerns in Congress. God didn't give up. There's a plan. That plan is being followed. And guess what? We're to be a blessing to those around us. Our job, our mission is to spread the good news.
Amen.
And guys, we've got it. We just have to spread it. It's not to keep it. And when we start putting our heads down, woe is me, everything is going, what's the term? Down the wrong direction, right? There's a lot of truth to that. But the fact is that we have a message that can change lives. All right, one other thing, let's see. Did you read about all the trouble with the denominations? The Methodist Church has been trying to figure out what it is and how it's going to approach things. The Southern Baptist Church, you know, has all sorts of problems. They have 700 cases in Texas alone of sexual issues. The Catholic Church has been in disarray and is even trying to figure out what its position is on a lot of things at this point in time. Don't be surprised at all that. That's the way that Satan can discourage us and get us unfocused. focused. So I have, when I went in the Army, they gave me this tag, you know, and I thought it was pretty cool. They used to call them dog tags. I don't call them identification tags now. We changed the words because we're a much more sophisticated society. We know how to swear at each other better and call other people names. But they gave this thing to me, and when you sign up, some of us signed up, some of us were invited by the president. They say, what is your religion? So I said I was a Christian. I don't know if any of you ran into this. And they said, well, no, you can't be that. And I said, that was my response. They said, no, you have to be Catholic, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, because that's what we put on this tag. So you had to pick your denomination. Well, there are no denominations in the Bible that I've been able to detect. There are Christians. So I'm challenging everyone from this day on, when someone asks you, start by saying you're a Christian, then tell them if you go to the First Baptist Church. But don't start telling them you're back, because you're not. You're a Christian. Being a Baptist is not going to get you to the place you want to be.
Amen.
So I encourage you to do that. This hit me the other day. I have this plaque where they gave me some award, and this thing was on there. And I said, you know what? I remember that. I was so upset at the time that I couldn't be a Christian. I had to decide on a denomination. So in any case, that was another one. Let's see what. So you've seen everything that's going on. We must stay focused. Third thing, how many are getting younger here every year? Amen. All right. I had a great experience about a week ago, a little over 10 days ago now. I went to that place, Driver Services, because, you know, they give you a license for only so many years when you're older, and you have to take that eye test. So I stuck my eyes in there, read the line to them, and the lady said to me, very good. She said, you'll get your license. Just step to the next area. I'll print it up for you. And she said, and guess what? I'll see you again in 7 years. And I said, amen. I'm looking for it. I felt so positive when they issued that license. And I said, thank you. I sure look forward to seeing you in 7 years. All right. We're in the book of Mark. Let's just talk a little bit about Scripture, Mark. Scripture. What do we believe about Scripture?
It's inspired Word of God.
Yeah. It's inspired Word of God. Is it easy to get confused? Yes. And what can confuse us is we don't have the original writings. We have copies of the original writings. We have pieces. We have fragments. And over the years, as people have recopied, there have been editorial changes. And so we have to be very sensitive to that issue. And we have to be sure that we don't assume things about Scripture that aren't there. The book of Mark, tradition and all the church fathers, and remember, the church fathers, when I use that term, they were not all correct in their theology, you know, and this is Augustine and you know, the whole group of them, Eusebius, the whole group of these guys, Irenaeus, that were in the early church in the first 300s, and they acted as sort of bishops in their area, and they were theologians, and they got a lot of stuff wrong, but they were unified in that Mark was probably written by John Mark, who was the cousin of Barnabas, who went on the mission with Paul and Barnabas, was close to Peter, and Peter had instructed John Mark to write these things down. So John Mark, we call Mark, never identifies himself in this book as being the writer. But there are a lot of things that show us it was probably him. It was written by an educated person. And that's interesting because people say, well, if it's Scripture and it's from God, won't it all be from an educated person? Well, God uses us in all sorts of ways to share the good news. And some of us may have grammatically correct sentences and be absolutely perfect in our tenses, and others of us may not be. Guess what? The message still goes out, people get blessed and they get saved.
Amen.
So the same thing is true in Scripture. So the only part of Mark that is of concern is in the last chapter, and that is after verse 9. And the rest of that chapter, which is a summary, if you will, of everything that took place. If you look at that, you'll see it's sort of summarizing what was said. We go to the resurrection, the women are there, and it sort of ends, but then there's a summary and it goes on to tell some other things. Based on all of the knowledge that we have, based on all the manuscripts we have, those last verses came hundreds of years later. They're in none of the older manuscripts. Does this change Scripture? No, there's nothing changed in there, but it may have been that one of the scribes, when he wrote that down, he wanted to summarize what was in there, so he summarized it. And if you study, and don't do it because it's boring, it's not exciting, it's confusing, but if you study how we got the Bible, and it goes through all the manuscripts and like this, and back and forth, this one said this, and all the different Bibles that existed, you might get confused. But it's the same message. It didn't change the message. So as far as Mark is concerned, he is well educated. He doesn't start when Jesus was born as a baby. He starts when Jesus is coming into the ministry. He sets that up. So again, there are three Gospels. Each Gospel inspired to take us and give us a different picture of what happened with the life of Christ and what the Gospel is all about. The lesson today in our book is, you know, we affirm the message, we test them at Jesus is affirmed, tested, heard, and he gets some followers. So if you remember that, you remember the lesson today. As far as when this was done, probably written somewhere between 50 and 70 AD, because Mark drops out of existence after they have the battle with Paul. Remember this? Barnabas, Paul, Mark dropped out of one of the missionary trips. Paul got mad. And so he and Barnabas, wonderful Christians, but like this. And Barnabas then took Mark. And then Mark drops off, no comments about him for another 50 years. So there we are. What about, it's in Greek, so that means it was more than likely, and you can see it was directed towards the Gentiles. Mark stresses facts, he stresses actions, deeds. For example, in Mark there are 18 miracles he talks about out of the total 35 that Jesus performed. Remember, there were hundreds of them. We see personal reactions. People are amazed, puzzled, afraid, astonished, bitterly hostile. That's his way of writing. Vivid actions, when we read it, we'll just read a little bit about our friend John the Baptizer, and you understand it, you can picture it, and that's the way he was able to write it. Again, the Gospels to present different accounts and testimonies, and the message of redemption. The message of redemption. What is the message of the Scripture? The message is of redemption. Verse after verse. Does it give us a way to live? Absolutely. Did God give us an order of life? Yes. Do we follow it? Sometimes. Think about it. We don't like to follow the order. It's in our nature. It's called sin. But even as Christians, there's an order to life. There's an order to the way we do things. When we follow that, we're blessed. So, in any case, we've got beginning of Mark, and we've got the scene that we're about to set. So let's take a quick look at this. And I just like the way he writes it. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Very straightforward. It's the gospel, the good news, and that's what that word is. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we establish who it is. If you're picking this up, and it's the only book you have, the only gospel, you know what it's going to talk about. So let's establish the background. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so Mark says, all right, now here it is, it's about God, let's affirm him. And then it goes on to talk about our friend John the Baptizer. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance. Now, baptism was well known by all religions. It was known by the, you know, the people, the Jewish people and everything else. It was all the other religions had a way of, it was a way of demonstrating that you had done something. You had accepted something. So some people get upset and they say, well, the baptism of repentance. Well, what's that? It's really a baptism showing that you've repented. That's all it is. Now, as good Baptists that most of you are, I'm not, I've been in other denominations, but it's, we used to hear the word baptismo. You ever hear that? Greek? And that means you go under. No, unfortunately it doesn't. It means either dip or be immersed, one of the two. Now, how do you dip someone? If there's not much water, you just dip them in and out. You immerse when you take them under. But obviously, John the Baptizer was, because he was doing it in the river, he was getting them down and under. So we know how that took place. So he was coming ahead. He was the man before Jesus. Before this time, Jesus wasn't running around performing miracles. When he was a kid, as far as we know, he didn't, you know, say, move over to the sand and move somewhere or anything like that. There's no indication that up until the baptism of Jesus, and we'll talk about that for a minute, that anything really took place in his ministry. He was perfect and without sin. We know that. But his ministry started when something happened. And I think that's important for us to understand. So John the Baptist is out there preaching this message. And isn't it interesting that he was getting all these people? Now, did you ever hear of hyperbole? That's when I say everybody in Jefferson came down to hear a band. That's hyperbole. Did everybody in Jefferson? It's used in Scripture. Someone says, this is no good. It said everybody in the area and everybody in Jerusalem came out. It's hyperbole. That the terminology, when you look at it, just like I would say, everybody did this. Everybody had a cup of coffee. Well, maybe a couple of you didn't. So that's what that is. And whatever, it was a large crowd following and responding to this idea of repentance. Because the people struggled with repentance. They struggled with righteousness. The rabbinical system at this time was beyond comprehension. All the things you had to do to become righteous. And if you were Jewish, that was important to you. So all of a sudden, there's this guy who's dressed rather unusually. And he is, let's look at him for a second here. I mean, it's really, the whole countryside came out, and that's the hyperbole, confessing their sins. They confessed their sins because they were being told there's a way to righteousness other than 5,000 sacrifices and payments and everything else. We love all that stuff. The church loves every church, Catholic, whatever, Protestant. We love to set up things that are part of it. And pretty soon it becomes the thing that makes us, in our minds, righteous. The only way is with that righteousness comes from the grace of God, period, when we accept Jesus. John, so let's see, John wore a three-piece suit with a white shirt and tie. No, wrong. I've often wondered if John came in to visit with us, I don't know what we would do. That's what, because he had clothing made of camel's hair, a leather belt around his one of his big belts, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Not your everyday diet, he's probably a pretty lean guy. And this was his message. Here's a great message. This is John's message. And after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Very interesting words. We've struggled with that for 100 years, but that's what it says. Water from John, the Holy Spirit. So then what happens? Here's something pretty exciting. We're teaching this, and Jesus shows up. Not the guy you expected to see. And probably this has been going on for a period of time. And it says, Jesus came from Nazareth, tells where he's from, in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, it doesn't go through all the discussion. One of the other Gospels does that. But Mark just gives you the facts. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he, Jesus, saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. So very modest handling of what took place here. In the other Gospels, talks about words, I can't do it, don't do it, you must do it. But the fact is that this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's the beginning of his power, because now the Holy Spirit has come down upon him. You say, wait a minute, Bob, he was always the Son of God. Yes, he was God in man. But until this moment, his ministry, his power had not been demonstrated. And the Trinity showed up for this event. Right? God spoke, the Holy Spirit descended, and Jesus was filled at that point in time. How many have heard the term filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Does that mean you have to roll on the ground? To the best of my knowledge, doesn't. Do we need something, Abram? Okay, good. Thank you.
They're $5, April.
$5, right. But in any case, you don't have to roll on the ground. What I want to point out here is go away and forget everything else today. You learn a little bit about Mark. You know that Jesus arrived. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit, period.
Prior to this time, did the crowd know what
they... Didn't see it. The only one that really knew was Jesus, and... We learn in one of the other Gospels that John saw it, but no one else, they knew something happened, but they didn't hear those words.
They didn't understand the meaning of Holy Spirit?
Oh, no, they wouldn't have understood. That came later. Now, John talked about it, and you could make, if you look into the Old Testament, the rabbis should have understood it, but I doubt if the people did at that point in time.
You might not have to roll on the ground, but I feel the Holy Spirit more when I get on my knees.
That's, and I was going to say to you, don't, the no, fact, the fact.
I don't know what it is about it, but
amen.
To it.
The fact is that the Holy Spirit, when we are saved, becomes our comforter. Jesus told us that. But over time, as we live in this world and we have all these other things to do, these focuses, think of all the things that you want to do. Everyone's into bucket lists. You know what I say to bucket lists? Guys, you missed the whole point.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus is coming back, and you know who he's coming back with? He's coming back with us. He says we're going to be in white robes. I'm not sure of that. But the fact is, we're supposed to be. He's coming back. And we with him are going to reign in a perfect world, not without sin, because that hasn't happened yet. But in a perfect world, the lamb and lion lie down together. So guess what? You're going to be, and you're going to live, because you have a perfect body now, not going to die. You got 1,000 years for that bucket list. 1,000 years for that bucket list. Hasn't Satan really confused us? Have you? I've said it. I want to do this before I die. I've said that. And it struck me a couple weeks ago, oh my goodness, what a stupid thing to say. Because I'm coming back here for 1,000 years. And I'm going to live 1,000 years because my body's perfect. So I think I can get that bucket list thing taken care of. What do you think? You ever think of it that way? I said it. I want to do this before I die. And so it's just a way that we're able to get unfocused and in a position where we're not as effective as we could be. So as soon as this is over, Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit. That's really what that term means. At that time, Jesus, and where is it here? At once the Spirit sent him out. The real best writing, at once the Spirit drove him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. So the animals were there, nobody was eating them, and the angels kept him safe, and he was tempted, and we know that whole account. Following that 40 days of preparation, demonstrating that even Jesus went through preparation before he started his ministry. And John, he gets put in prison. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' ministry starts after John's ministry ends. So you don't have two competing people. But John goes to jail. Jesus starts his ministry. He goes for a little walk behind, next to the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon, his brother, casting a net. He calls them to be fishers of men. And very seriously says, come follow me. They did. Remember, they had seen a couple things that he had done, because he'd been ministering now. This is not the day after John the Baptist went there. He'd been out ministering. As far as we know, at that point, he could have healed who knows how many people. It's just not recorded. But they had seen him in the boat with all the fish. And we know about how quickly they responded. And then he went on a little farther. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat. So they were wealthy. They had a boat. They also had hired men. So that was sort of unusual in that day. So the first couple people that Jesus brought, while they were fishermen, they were sort of wealthy fishermen. They weren't the poor guys that, ate one fish a day and hoped for the best. So in any case, that is where we end our lesson today. And when he called, they responded. When he called, they responded. When he called, okay. Did you ever say, well, Lord, I know I should do this, but I need a little time. I've got things to do. We're all that way. Believe me, we're all that way. But when Jesus called, they answered, and God was able to use them in a powerful way to spread this gospel that started out with about 12 people. One was a wacko and a son of a gun. What can you say? Here we are. And this message of salvation and good news. Good news. That's just good news. Everybody's face to the people you meet. They're upset, they're frustrated, they think things are going the wrong direction and they can't do anything about it. When you're right with God, it's a whole different situation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are again for your word, for your teaching, for the confidence that we can have. Your grace is so great. It covers all of our sins, our mistakes, our errors. And Lord, you want to bless us. And we need to be willing to be blessed. Fill us again with the Holy Spirit. May we see the vision that you have for your people in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.